I hope that you do as I do, in that as the new year comes about, you really seek the Lord and things that you've not done well in and things He wants to focus you in. And as I shared with the men at our church as we gathered Saturday morning, Pastor Trey asked us to just share what the Lord's showing us. There's two things that he talked to me about in December, and the first one was pursuing righteousness. And it was like, Lord, I know about righteousness, and it was pretty stern. No, you don't. And so we're going to pursue that today. But the second thing was really interesting too, and he talked about resisting complacency. Now, complacency, I think about is how much times we just kind of get used to the way things are. And it's really an enemy, a strong enemy. But I think about how much I have settled for less than what God wants me to do or what He wants to give or provide to me. And it will create apathy if we're not careful. Just being okay with the status quo. We cannot live that way because He said of His kingdom, which dwells where? Inside us, that it's ever increasing. And so that kingdom, if it's going to ever increase, then I can't stay where I am. So I begin to ponder particularly righteousness, and we'll just go to that. And I begin to look at pastors and the generals of faith and of the Spirit in times gone by, and I begin to ask the Lord, what's the big difference? What sets them apart? Not in all, but in many ways, I felt like He guided me, and I've said this several times in healing school in December, is their understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus primarily about being made the righteousness of God in Christ. And I have come to believe that that is foundational for us if we want to have an ever-increasing spirit. Now, when I thought about those guys, it's not that just they had more faith or that God wanted to give them more power than He does to you and I, and that list could go on. But they gained a maturity in righteousness that I have not yet attained to. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I think we all can continue to increase. And so I think the way they were walking was influenced by really knowing that righteousness that dwells in them and how it pervades every inch of their spirit man and then can influence the way we live and act in this flesh. So today, I just want to jump in and we'll talk about righteousness. I'm teaching also next week. If I don't get finished, that's okay. We'll just pick up and go with this and some more next week. But I want to start where in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where Pastor Robert began. Or actually, he didn't begin there. Begin another one, but he spent some time on this verse. And what I want to tell you as we go into today is if we get this revelation of righteousness, the righteousness of God in you will become a force that will propel you forward to do things for Him, to live for Him that you've never dreamed about doing. So with that, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, let me read you from a translation I use, a couple of translations actually. He made Him who knew no sin. This is New American Standard. He made Him who knew no sin, the only man to never know sin, to be sin. And the to be is added, so it's literally saying the Father made Jesus sin. And then comes this phrase, on our behalf, for you and for me. Now just stop there and think about that for a minute. His only Son that He put on this earth that had to grow, and Jesus had to learn about righteousness just like we do. And he made him sin for you and I. Now, it continues and says, he did it on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, Levi, I need you to go to Isaiah 53:5 for just a second, and we'll come right back to 2 Corinthians 5. A very familiar scripture. This says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And for now, I want to stop there. That was him being punished as he was made your in my sin. Now, this is going to continue on, and I know this is healing school, and so we're going to end up talking about, and by his stripes, we're healed, but we'll do that a little later. The New Living Translation says this, for God made Christ, who never sinned, sin, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So, being made righteous says to you and I that there is nothing that can interfere with my spirit fellowshipping with the Spirit of God, because he's put his Holy Spirit with his righteousness in us, that same righteousness. And so nothing can interfere with our relationship. Let me read you the Passion Translation. It says, for God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Can you think about anything that's a greater, the epitome of grace, I call it, that he would place himself inside you and I? And so understand, he's not going to place himself amongst a defiled temple. So this temple that he dwells in you and I, is undefiled. It's perfect. And that's where he dwells, and that's how we get our righteousness. Now, the word become or be made righteous literally means to cause to be or to come into being. And so I want you to see that this was an exchange. My sin for his righteousness. Now, that's not just an exchange. That is a great exchange. That is one that I can never, ever give enough gratitude for. So, he took my sin and he made me righteous like Jesus. Now, I want you to realize that when Jesus took our sin and went to hell, when God raised him up, he made him righteous again. That's why it says he's the firstborn of the righteous. And I don't know what our number is, but I want you to just to come away with this picture that you've been given when we were born again, that same righteousness that Jesus has. It is a gift. It cannot be earned. And I want to just be firm about this. You are as righteous today in your spirit as you will ever be. Now, what I'm not saying is that you have full knowledge of all that that righteousness is right now. But today, you and I need to see ourselves as righteous as we ever be. So when Scripture tells us to awake to righteousness, that's talking to believers, isn't it? So he's not saying, hey, become righteous, but he's saying awake to it. You know, it's interesting because that word awake literally means to arouse oneself out of a stupor. Now, I had to look up stupor to make sure. I thought I knew what it was, but I had to look it up. Here's what it means. A condition of greatly dull or completely suspended sense or sensibility. A state of extreme apathy. That's what he's telling us to awake from, to this great gift that we've been given of righteousness. So what I want to do this morning is to look at a number of verses to really that really, I believe, stresses the importance, the criticality, the essential part of us continuing to increase in revelation of the righteousness that we've been made to be. And we're going to look at some Old Testament verses in this too. And so when we do that now, we've got to look at those Old Testament verses with the lens of the New Testament as we study those. So I want to start with Hebrews 5, verses 12 and 13. And this is in the English Standard Version. I thought this one wrote it better than all the different translations that I study. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of God." Now, I believe Hebrews is written to the Hebrew saints who had been born again. And it goes on and says, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food." Now, let me just say up front, it was interesting because when I walked in today, that's what the conversation was about early this morning before prayer. I'm not here to talk about what is milk and what is solid meat, but I want you to see what this next verse says. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Now, this begins to tell me that there's maturity that we all need, because we can make a real case that we're living on 99% milk in a lot of cases as a church today. But this verse, let me just tell you what some of the other things says. The New King James says, "For he is a babe," but the Wuss translation, I think, is the most accurate, and it says, "For he is immature." So what this says to me is that this is an opportunity to growth and to mature in him. Now, is not accustomed to. New King James uses the phrase unskilled. The Wuss translation says is inexperienced. The Amplified says without experience. So what are they saying? He's not saying that you're not made righteous. He's saying we don't have the understanding of what righteousness means to us, what it does, and how to live from that righteousness that's in our heart. Now, no condemnation in what we're talking about today. I don't know of anyone who fully appreciates righteousness as we all need to. Let me read you the Passion Translation for this verse 13. "For every spiritual infant who lives on milk is not yet pierced by the revelation of righteousness." So we've got one verse that encourages us. If we want to mature, which we all do, of the increase of his kingdom, there is no end. It dwells in you and I. And so I want to mature in his kingdom. And that's important. Then I come away from this verse, talking about what we are with righteousness today, with the absolute fact that the revelation of righteousness is a necessary understanding, requires a necessary understanding of righteousness. And it's required for our maturity, something we need to possess. Second one I want to look at is in Romans 5:17. Now, Pastor Robert talked about a lot of these verses that we're going to use. I'm going to look at just a little different slant on some of them. It reads, "For by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one," talking about Adam, "much more those who receive the abundance of grace will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus." That's not what it says, is it? Now, in all I'm going to speak about today, I am not taking grace from the pinnacle that I believe it deserves and lowering it. What I want us to do is raise up righteousness to that point right next to grace. To me, grace and righteousness are running buddies. They need each other, and you're going to see that. So what does this tell us? That it's that we who receive. Now, he's talking to believers here. So they've already been made righteous. So when he's talking about receiving it, what is he really what is the implication? That we take it. The word there is lambano, which means to take or to obtain. That we take it with an understanding of what it does for us. We don't just take hold of it and say, oh yeah, I'm righteous, and be flippant about it. We meditate on it. We get the full knowledge of what he's trying to tell us here. And so it is the abundance of grace and this gift of righteousness that will enable you and I to reign in life. Now, righteousness, I believe, is a force. And this verse makes it clear that it's required if we're to reign in life, which we all want to do. So, I would ask the question, as I asked of myself, or as the Lord asked of me, are you reigning in life, or is life reigning over you? And if it's the latter, sometimes we all feel that way, then we can begin to walk free of that today as we see the force of righteousness. Your righteousness gives you that power to reign over life and to be aggressive in attacking the devil and the enemy in the way he tries to hinder you. But I also want you to know that righteousness is a protection for you as well. And there's a lot of scriptures that we can see maybe later on. Passion Translation says, death once held us in its grip. In the blunder of one man, death reigned. By the blunder of one man, death reigned as king over humanity. But now, how much more are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning in life as kings, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus, the Messiah. Saints, it is a force that will propel us on. And we can't just say it's just by grace. This tells us it's by grace and knowing who we are in His righteousness. And that's the only way we can begin to reign in this life as the Father desires for us to do. Now, verse 19, we'll skip down to 19. Just reinforces that this righteousness comes from above. For as one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. So he's not talking about getting more righteous. He's just talking about here in these verses, understanding it. Now I want to go down to verse 20, but I really want to start in the middle of it. So there, let's see. I'll just read the whole thing. So the law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, we all say, hallelujah, glory to God for that. Well, let's look at the next verse. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life, to that God kind of life, to that ruling and reigning life where we have dominion over everything that comes against us in this world, except other people. And how does it happen? Through our Lord Jesus. So even so that grace might reign through righteousness. So if grace is to reign and rule, then how does it do so? Through righteousness. Righteousness wipes out condemnation. And every time I say that, I think about Peter. When he ran up to Jesus, took off his clothes, swam up to Jesus and said, get away from me, for I'm what? A sinful man. He had no sense of who he was. I think he carried that on. Even as we were chatting at prayer last night, Pastor Trey was teaching about some things, about Peter and how the Lord said to some of the disciples, gather all the disciples and Peter. Peter quit. Jesus didn't quit on Peter. He wasn't telling that because he'd given up on him. Peter quit because he condemned himself. He said, I'm going back to the thing I know. I quit. I'm going back fishing. And it's this sense of unworthiness that righteousness will just destroy as we see how the Father sees us in His own righteousness. We must know that extent. I think it was Andrew Womack that said this. I found this in some notes I had from probably 20 years ago. If grace is to rule as king, then righteousness is the five-star general who enforces his will. In other words, righteousness clears the way for grace to operate. Can I show you that in another verse? Look at Isaiah 58, verse 8. No condemnation. Talking to us as believers, after 53, Isaiah 53, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. That word also means restoration shall come forth speedily. And look at what it says. And your righteousness, now we're reading this from New Testament where we've been made righteous. Your righteousness will go before you. So it's doing what? Preparing that way for you, where He leads you. And the glory of God will be your rear guard. So I want you to begin to see this righteousness is a force, which as we live from the Spirit, knowing who we are, righteousness will put us in that right direction and clear the way. It'll mow that path through all the weeds that come up that we want to overcome. This word condemnation, you know, we think a lot of times, well, the devil just uses condemnation just so that we don't see ourselves as fit to receive or to do what he wants us to do. I'm going to tell you that's not his end game. We don't want to settle in that area because his desire, what is a house that is condemned mean? A home that is not fit to live in. That's what he wants you to think about your righteousness, that it is still of those filthy rags that Isaiah 64, and we'll look at it in a moment, talks about. He's trying to just get you totally separated, sift you. As the Lord told Peter, the devil wants to sift you. He wants to separate you from each other in here and from your relationship with God. He wants it so that there's no fellowship, so that you see yourself as not worthy of the Lord loving you. Let's go to a third verse. We'll never get through all these if I don't move. Isaiah 54. And I want to start with verse 11. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted. Now, this is talking about the Jews who were being to be delivered. But can I tell you that there are many who are Christians who that first phrase on that first line still applies to? And you're going to see it's because they don't understand their righteousness. So, O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony, and your foundations will I lay in sapphires. Go ahead to 12. So what he's beginning to talk about here is something that is beautiful. Now, I say that purposefully, and more maybe next week on this. That's how the Lord sees you. When we talk about the beauty of the Lord, I believe we're talking about His righteousness. That same righteousness that He's placed in you. And it's no wonder He sees you as beautiful. Yeah, but you don't stop. That's why we need this revelation of righteousness. He goes on and says, I'll make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones. Now, stay there just a second, Levi. As I'm reading that, what comes to mind is, swing wide, ye gates, that the King of righteousness, the King of glory, may come in. You know, it's like I see Peter being delivered out of that jail in Acts 12, I think it is. And he goes by the guards after his chains fall off. And what does that last iron gate do? It just swings open. It's like righteousness opened that gate for Peter. 13 says, and this is a great one for us to profess over our children and grandchildren, and your sons will be taught of the Lord, and their peace, or the well-being of your sons, will be great. The word well-being there is shalom. And then we get to verse 14. In righteousness. Now, written to Old Testament, under the law, look at it from ours. We've already been made righteous. In righteousness, you will be established. Now, established there literally means to stand tall and erect. And what I think about when I see those words is the Roman soldier in the fullness of his armor with that breastplate of righteousness on, standing confidently before his enemy, before his general maybe, confidently, because he knows that that breastplate of righteousness is going to protect the core of his being. So this says, in righteousness you will be established. So it's not talking about us becoming more righteous. It's talking about us, as we've been seeing, to know what it's doing for us. And then it says, for you will not fear. And from terror, for it will not come near you. So the question that the Lord asked me as I'm studying this back in last year, in the last month of last year, is, are you far from oppression? Do you have no fear? And I couldn't say yes in all cases. And so what does that tell us? That there is a place where we can live, where we walk free of anything that this earth and the enemy who roams in this earth, who's the God of this earth, can throw at us. And it's in that righteousness where we're established. Again, it's all about living from the Spirit and understanding the righteousness of the Spirit. Now, many misconceptions about what righteousness is, and many reasons why that's true. Tradition, false teaching, the devil telling us lies. But part of it deals with our own pride. I can do it. I can be a self-made man or lady. It's about what? Talking about like how we to earn it. But that's the opposite end of the spectrum from what we know it is. Righteousness is not you trying to make yourself be a good person. It's not solely about the way you act in this flesh or behave. And it's not even the same as you in your flesh trying to be holy or live a holy life. Righteousness is who you are. It's who you were made to be in this great exchange when we were born again. It is to be the foundation that allows us to stand tall like that Roman soldier of our identity in Christ Jesus. That's what righteousness will do for us. Holiness then can come from the inner man, as this inner man, with this being led by the inner man, being led by the Spirit, we can dominate this flesh. So when you miss it, don't think you've lost the righteousness and the holiness that dwells in your spirit. See it as more. You know, we're always getting asked by our enemy and maybe our thoughts. You know, sometimes I think, and I'll say this for myself, you judge for your own self. I used to say, the enemy's doing this, the enemy's doing this, and sometimes I have learned to realize, no, it's not the enemy doing it, it's your mind doing it. And if we're honest, sometimes we do as good a job as he does with this wrong thinking that we've developed through the years. So, what's it doing? Trying to get us to question ourselves. Am I good enough? Do I come up to the standard? Maybe you compare yourself to Pastor Robert, who taught on it first week in January. Am I as righteous as Pastor Robert? Put all that down. You've been made righteous. That's who you are, and we can be established in it. When we focus, and I'm just going to read this to you. Levi, you don't have to put it up. Isaiah 64:6 says in the Amplified, all of our righteousness, our best deeds of rightness and justice, is like filthy rags or a polluted garment. So nothing that we can do. Now, we are not, cannot be ever truly righteous in and of ourselves just by what we've seen, but only through what? That union with our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Let me read you Isaiah 54:14 from the Amplified, the classic Amplified. You shall establish yourself in righteousness, which is rightness in conformity with God's will and order. In other words, who He says you are, not who you say you are. You shall be far from the thought of oppression or destruction, and I'll add, when we are established in righteousness. For you shall not fear, and from terror it will not come near you. The part I want you to see here is where it talks about you shall establish yourself in righteousness. Now, the literal translation actually reads, and see if I can even say this, in righteousness thou establishest thyself. That's hard to say. But you get the point. This is something that we need to devote attention to. I cannot make myself righteous, so how do I do it? By getting in the Word and agreeing with what that Word is saying about me. By speaking over myself what it says. There is no voice that can speak this over you that has more power to create inside you than your own. And the Lord has actually cautioned me about just quoting Scripture. I think there is value in seeing it with our eyes and speaking it out with our mouth. So that's how we establish ourselves in righteousness, who we've been made to be, so that we can live from this righteous spirit that we've been given. The fourth one, how are we on time? Good. 2 Timothy 3. Now, 2 Timothy 3 is that talking about the perilous times of the things that are coming. And we go down to the last couple of verses in it, verses 16 and 17 in 2 Timothy 3. And it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all Scripture is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction. And look at this last phrase, for instruction in righteousness. Now, it's almost to me like as the Lord wrote this, as the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write it to Timothy, where he says, for instruction in righteousness, he could have added one of those, and finally, which doesn't mean I'm ending. It just means this is very important. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration, doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now that says to me, again, written to Timothy, that if he needed it, how much more do we? Verse 17, why is he telling us this? Why is he wanting to work this in us? So that that instruction in righteousness through it, that the man of God, you and I, might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in my mind, that raises the question, can I be fully equipped to do all the works He's calling me to if I don't have an understanding, a revelation of what being righteous in Him actually means? Now you're sitting there maybe saying, well, what does this have to do with healing? Everything. Once you get this concept of righteousness, you're going to be so bold in what He asks you to do. You're going to be bold in receiving the promises He's given to you. You're going to be bold going before His throne to pray for others. it will change you from the inside. The next one, the fifth one that I wanted to go through today, is in Isaiah 32, verse 17. How many of you have ever said, "Lord, give me more peace"? Don't raise your hand. They ought to all probably go up. Look at this verse. The work, the effect, the result of righteousness. Now, we know that's not talking about making yourself more. It's talking about the work of that righteousness that you understand and are applying to your life will be peace. Too often, we look for peace in the wrong place because this tells us that it flows from righteousness. It also says the service or the effect or the product that righteousness can produce is quietness, a better word there might be rest, and confidence forever. Now, if you think about what Paul wrote, or what wasn't Paul maybe, but who wrote Hebrews, when he talked about the children of Israel, it says they did not enter in because of their unbelief. They did not enter into their rest. So I could describe faith or confident trust as rest and quiet confidence. Trust. So it's almost like as faith works by love, righteousness also plays an impact on the faith that we can have to receive and to minister to others. Now, let me show you that. Let me just read you one other and I'll show you that. And this righteousness will bring peace. Yes, it will bring quietness and confidence forever. Now, Levi, would you pull up Isaiah 58:8 in the Amplified? This is a verse we looked at earlier. Then your light shall break like the morning, and your healing, your restoration, and the power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness, your rightness, your justice, your relationship with God. You see how that phrase is in there? We talked earlier about trying to separate you from that. Shall go before you. And look at what it says. Conducting or leading you to peace and prosperity. And the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Do you see the force, the power that is available to us as we begin to walk in this? The last one that I want to look at, not the last verse I'm going to read you, but the last of these six, is where Robert started on the first Thursday in January, Matthew 6. And I want to start with 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Now stop there a second. Don't move on. He's talking about worry. So I want to take us back to what we've learned from when Pastor Trey's taught it, and I know I have also, about Job. Job worried about his kids, didn't he? And then later on, he said, the thing that I have dread has come upon me. In other words, he had moved to fear, which opened up the door. So I want you to see when he's talking about worry here, I want you to think about fear and remember what we just saw in Isaiah 54:14, having no fear. 32 continues that thought and says, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, jump to 34, Levi, and then we'll back up. In 34 he says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now what's embedded, what do these verses bracket? Look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And can you say with me, and his righteousness? How many times have we read through that second phrase? Yes, I will seek the kingdom of God. And then it says, all these things will be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then all these things will be added to you. What it's telling us is that as we seek the kingdom and seek His righteousness, we are put into a position to receive everything He has for us. But it can't be just seeking the kingdom without knowing your privileges of your righteousness to operate in that kingdom. You know, when I read those verses and I think about who God is and His righteousness and His beauty and His goodness, I have a hard time separating the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They just flow together. I also don't believe you can separate the goodness that Moses saw on the backside of God as he walked past him from that righteousness, his right wiseness, his right way of doing things, his only giving good to you and I. The kingdom of God and us functioning in it, this verse teaches us, as these other five have, just like they're together, that righteousness is the key through which grace flows, through which the kingdom operates, as we understand. Do you remember Paul when he was to be whipped and he called for the centurion and said, are you going to do this to a Roman? And he said, what do you mean a Roman? And he said, I'm a Roman. I paid a great price to be a Roman. Paul said, I was born into it. Saints, you've been born into this righteousness that positioned you to be far from terror, to have no fear, to be placed in a position to read all of His promises. A takeaway for this: we can't do it in the flesh. We can only do it by establishing ourselves in righteousness, firmly seeing us as how He sees us in Him. Now, this verse here, I don't want you to think it's a one-off. Look at two others and I'll close. Isaiah, or 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Now, do you believe the Holy Spirit knew what He was doing when He put righteousness first in this list? I think so. If we look at another scripture in Timothy, on 2 Timothy 2:22, he tells us to flee youthful lust. Don't pursue things of this flesh, but pursue. And look at what this list encompasses: righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So again, every time that I look at a lot of the list, righteousness is right up there at the front end. On the armor of God, we'll look at briefly next week. It's the second thing listed, but you can't separate righteousness from His truth, which is the first. So I want to go back, since we're in healing school, to look at Isaiah 53. And it's through our pursuing righteousness, the righteousness of faith that gives us these promises, all these promises of which are yes and amen. If we go back to this verse, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, there was an exchange He took from me so that I could be made righteous. But not only did He make me righteous and in right relationship with me, He bore the punishment of what sin brings so that you and I don't have to have any of that punishment. What is that? Fear and worry and health in our body. So after these first two and the great exchange takes place, He's taking the chastisement of our peace upon His own self, and by His stripes we're healed. in righteousness is the power for you to take as your possession what has already been purchased for you. Knowing who you are. Part of what I'll go through next week is in Psalm, one verse is in Psalm 34:17. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles." And what could those troubles be? Lack, worry, health. The list just goes on and on. This force of righteousness can propel us to new heights, not only to receive, but as we saw in 2 Timothy 3, to be ready to do those good works that He's calling all of us to, as He sends us forth with this charge. If you'd have told me I was going to be doing this almost 17 years ago now, when I retired, and yes, I'm not 90 yet. I was 55 when I retired. I would have never foreseen that. And it's only by His grace and the glimpse of righteousness that I have so far that I'm even in a position to do it. But what is available before us? How much more does He give unto us all things for life and godliness? That's all I had to have to share with you today. We'll continue some of this next week, and I'll just tease you with this. The priest in the Old Testament had a breastplate that he put on. In that breastplate were 12 stones. The name of each tribe was engraved in those 12 stones. Now, what did the priest do? In the Old Testament, he represented the people before God. And so it was asked when he went into the Holy of Holies that he had cleansed himself, which we've already had that done. And he went in there representing the people, and God knew their names. That's important that you understand. He knows your name. But that thing was beautiful, just as the Father sees you as beautiful. And I'm going to tell you that I believe His heart was to make us that way, so that when Jesus looks at His bride, that's all He sees, is the beauty of the Father reflected in you and I. Righteousness has such a far-reaching impact on us. And we'll just look at it for one more week next week. Father, I thank You today for just encouraging us so that we can move towards You in righteousness, so that we can experience all You have, all You've made us to be, so that Jesus gets the fullness of a reward in us, His bride. And Father, I thank You that that righteousness extends to our healing. I just sense that there's some people that are really struggling today with needing some healing in the soulish realm today. Bad news, fear of the future. 2024 is to be a year we as the church overcome, that we go forward, that we prosper. And so I think the Lord wants to just take that away from anybody today. So if that's you, then come up here as we close.